Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and privilege to come. I just trust that this half hour of ministry of the Word of God will really get a hold of your heart and life. I'm greatly concerned and burdened these days that God's people will find their place while they're on earth in the body of Christ as God's fellow workers on God's team. The need for us in the local assembly, whatever church you belong to find your place of ministry in the Word of God with your life, whatever it may be. Now, I'm not saying that all ministry is public. Your very life, the way you live, the way you walk, is what counts with many, many lives. In fact, it was down at Ephesus that which caused the big uproar was the fact of men and women, idolaters, being transformed into saints, and their lives became saintly. And you can't beat that, can you? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been talking about being workers together with God, and we're building on a foundation, which is Christ Jesus. He's the rock on which we stand. And we're building, as I said in previous lessons, the important thing is where you build. We must build on Christ. Secondly, how we build. And we're building either gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And the very holy character of God demands that you be tested by the fire of His holiness. And the works that are done in the flesh, whether it's good flesh, religious flesh, whatever it may be, it's all flesh, you're going to be burned up. And the wood, and the gold, silver, precious stones, that's works done for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God, it's going to be rewarded. And I'll tell you very frankly, it's going to be a day of surprise when each one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And my dear Christian friend, may I suggest you live today and in the coming days if our Lord should tarry. Live in view of the fact that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We can well afford even to be misunderstood. You can well afford if you're walking before God, misunderstood by your brethren, etc. You can afford to wait until the judgment seat of Christ when everything's going to be laid out. Somebody asked me, does that mean that we'll face our sins then? No, our sins were settled at the cross. Thank God their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever, saith the Lord. He's the only one who can forget them. We haven't that capacity. Nor we stand before God in all the beauty and merit and righteousness of Christ. But He is going to either reward us or not reward us for our faithfulness to Him while we're on earth. God grant you and I will walk faithfully before Him. Remember, He is the head of the church. We're members of His body. And we ought to receive our orders from Him. And whatever we do in word or deed, may we do it for the glory of God, for the praise and honor of His name. God forbid that we should dishonor Him. And it's so easy to do that. So much religious flesh today that I'm sure is nauseating to God. Oh, that you and I may be so in love with the Savior. It will be our joy and delight just to live for Him, just to reveal Him to others by our lives. Oh, to have that tenderness, that compassion, that love of Christ, which will be displayed in our own lives, in our own homes, wherever we work. You say, well, if I do that, Mr. Mitchell, I'll stand out like a sore thumb. That's right. No question about that. But be faithful to the Lord, and one of these days you're going to stand before Him and receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And remember, everyone must give an account of himself before God. I'm not responsible before God for the other man. I stand before God, and he must stand upon before God on his own feet. I just trust that you're building up gold, silver, precious stones. Now, following this is a warning. You'll notice this, there's a warning in verses 16 to 18. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now you have an individual warning here by the Apostle Paul. If any man know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now he's talking here about the church of Christ, the temple of God. You remember in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you have that amazing statement. Now then you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I recognize this is the eternal state, the church, the eternal church of God. And it's a wonderful thing to know that when you and I accepted the Savior, we were put into the church of God. And the church of God is an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that individually we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. When we get to chapter 6 of Corinthians, for example, he says in verse 15, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of God?" Or you take verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he said, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you're not your own, you've been bought with a price." Or in verse 15, "Don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ?" So you have the two things. And I'm going to say this so it'll be clear. Every believer in Christ, his body becomes the sanctuary of the Spirit of God. The moment you and I are saved, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. And these bodies become the sanctuary of God individually. Do you remember our Lord said in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, how often he said, "I am with you, but I shall be in you. I'll not leave you orphans, I will come to you." The Spirit of God comes to indwell every child of God. You wouldn't be a child of God if you were not indwelt by the Spirit of God, like you have in Romans 8:11. Romans 8:9, first of all. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Or verse 11, "The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." In other words, the Spirit of God comes to indwell a Christian. When a sinner accepts the Savior, he becomes a child of God, and the Spirit of God immediately comes to dwell in him, and will be until that body is transformed and made like unto his body of glory. I have in mind here Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and verse 11, and one could multiply the passages on that score. I want you to get the difference. Now, that's the individual, but collectively, all Christians belong to the church, the body of Christ. Now that's taught in the book of Ephesians. We're no longer on the outside, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and together we become the temple of God through eternity. Marvelous relationship to the living God through eternity. But now I personally believe in chapter 3 here, he's dealing with the local assembly as also the temple of God. You see, he's talking about the unity of the Spirit. All through chapter 2 and chapter 3, we are God's fellow workers. were on God's team. And here's a local assembly of God's people gathered together for worship, for praise, for edification, to be built up in Christ, and then through them to the outside world with the precious message of the gospel of His redeeming grace. And the tragedy today is that Satan is very, very active in breaking up the unanimity of spirit and purpose in local assemblies. This breaks my heart right across our blessed country from the Atlantic to the Pacific. You have this situation where churches that have been real testimonies for God for years have been broken up. They've lost this unity of spirit. We've lost this love one for another. And notice what he says here. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now you remember in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Let me read the preceding verse. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, if you bite and devour one another, take heed, lest you be consumed one of another. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, in that amazing passage where we have this statement from verses 14 right down to verse 16. And that's what you have here. Now, know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. It's the same word. It's the same word. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Wise spiritually. Now, it's a terrific warning, this. See, I remember that he's dealing with this question of the believer. The local church, made up of individual believers, and the whole theme of the chapter is the unity of the church on earth. Some had been saying, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Peter. Another one said, I'm of Apollos. He's still pleading for unity. But mark the tremendous warning. If you defile the temple of God, you'll be defiled. If you break up this unanimity of spirit and purpose, even in the local church, God will take care of you. I want you to mark that. You can't get away with things with God. I'm reminded of that verse over in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And love covers a multitude of sins. And who are you that you should judge another man's servant? To his master he stands or falls. If any man corrupt or defile the temple of God, that man will God corrupt and defile. It's an appeal for the unity of the Spirit in the assembly, because we're all indwelt by that one Spirit. And as such, He is the power for holiness, as well as for the unity of the Spirit. And then from verses 18 to 23, we have the foolishness of man's wisdom. Yeah, you get it again. You remember in chapter 1 we had it? The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Oh, that you and I might realize this. In the second chapter, Paul, you remember, could say that when he came to these Corinthians, he would know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. I didn't come to you with words of man's wisdom. I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What for? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. and had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the Spirit of God imparts, the Spirit of God reveals, the Spirit of God teaches us the things pertaining to the kingdom of God in the church of Christ. It's for you and me to walk before Him. Again, I say, He's the Master. We are the servants. And we're responsible to Him. So in the local assembly, He's appealing for the unity of the Spirit. And then He begins to talk about the foolishness of man's wisdom. Verses 18 to 23. Why does He do that? Because these Corinthian believers have tried to build up their church on man's wisdom. And may I say how true that is today. We try to follow men's ideas, men's philosophies, instead of the Word of God. I tell you, my friend, the unity of the Spirit in the local assembly means more to God than you and I could ever dream of. Oh, the tragedy, shall I say too, the carelessness of many of God's people who break up, whether they know it or not, are breaking up the people of God. And this is, as Paul says to the Galatian church, you bite and devour one another, take heed, lest you be consumed one of another. And each one of us are personally responsible to walk before God in the beauty of holiness and in love one to another, so that the name of the Lord will be glorified. As I say, why depend upon man's wisdom? Why depend upon man's ways and man's doings when we have the Holy Spirit, the executive of the Godhead, indwelling us, and that we have all things in Christ? Let me read this passage. It's an amazing passage. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, don't glory in men. Let no man glory in men. Why? Because all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You are Christ's. Christ is God's. My, what a passage. Our responsibility as laborers together with God, we are ministers of Christ, and He is our Master. And by the way, we're under instructions from Him. He is the chief shepherd. We are the under-shepherds. And being His fellow workers, we are under orders from Him. I tell you, my friend, this is exceedingly important. Why glory in men when you have the Spirit of God indwelling you? Listen to this passage. Let no man glory in men. I don't care how wonderful they are. So easy to glory in a preacher, or a teacher, or some organization, or some local church, instead of Christ. Why glory in men, when all things are yours? Whether it be Paul, whether it be Apollos, whether it be Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present or things to come, all things are yours. Why? Because you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. I don't know of any passage of Scripture that is so full. What foolish people we are to be occupied with the transient things of life and fight over things when all things are yours. Doesn't Paul say in the book of Romans, if we're children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? And if I have all things in Christ and all that Christ is, why should I fight over some of these petty little wee things of life that disrupt the church of God, hinder the preaching of the gospel, hinder the fellowship of God's people? when we ought to be recognizing and enjoying the fact of our oneness in Christ. Now, I'm talking about the whole body of Christ, the local church where you are, or individual believers, the whole thing. I tell you, my Christian friends, we are robbing ourselves of tremendous treasures. Remember that, Colossians 2:3, God has hidden in Christ all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Then why look to men when you're in such a Savior and such a Christ? All things are yours. Why? Because you're Christ. Christ is God's. We're wealthy. We're rich. And we live like paupers, fighting over scraps. Just like somebody fighting over the things that have been thrown away. Not worth anything. I wish we indeed could value that unanimity of spirit and purpose in the local church, wherever you are. May God deliver us from all the fightings and bickerings of today, when everything we have is in Christ. We're rich before God, and I say we live like paupers. Now, I poured out my heart to you on this. I just see how Satan is taking advantage of God's people, because they will not be satisfied with Christ. Oh, you say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm satisfied with Christ. He's my Savior. Yes, he's also your Lord. And you're under orders from him. And do not do anything that would hinder the glorification and honoring of our Savior in your personal life or in your church. And God grant that the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified in your assembly right where you are. And may Christ be glorified in your life, so that people will be attracted to him. Oh, that Christ Jesus may be the object of your love. Read John 21 and of how he dealt with dear old Peter when he said, Peter, I just ask one thing of you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you love me, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. I again declare to you, the prerequisite for serving the Savior is wholehearted devotion to our Lord himself. Now may the Lord bless you today. May you experience that today for his blessed name's sake.